Good morning. If anybody else would like to get baptized, please let us know, even if it's cold. Actually, the water is warmer now than in April. Believe it or not. Yeah. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word and the great opportunity to spend time in it. And I pray, Father, that you will minister, Lord, to our hearts. I pray that it would not just be a time together of talking and hearing, but there would be a real awareness of truth, and there would be a real transformation by your truth and by your spirit, Lord. We ask that you would have your way with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So open your Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 12, and we're going to read from verse 12 until verse 27. It says, actually verse 11, it says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the works, for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And wherever you ask, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. And the Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our home in him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I think it's really important that we realize who it is that Jesus was speaking to. I mean, sometimes we sort of take verses of the Bible and we just say, well, that's, you know, I mean, we just read, "Anything you ask in my name, I will give to you." Have you ever asked anything and said, "Lord, and I claim it and I ask in your name," and then you don't get it and you're like, whoa, what happened? But the reality is he's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to men who had given everything up. They had given up their business. They had given up their ambitions. They had given up their positions. They had given up their families in many ways in order to follow the Lord Jesus. They had given up everything. They had denied themselves, they had picked up the cross, and they were following him. So we must understand that when Jesus said, "Anything you ask in my name," it's not a capricious desire, but rather a desire to fulfill everything within the purposes of Jesus anyway. That's why he says, anything you ask in my name. You know, I always use this example, but I can't think of a better one. When I used to go, my grandmother would, in Capdepera, she would send me over to the supermarket, which was two streets over. And I was young, and she would send me over to the store. And back then, we didn't pay. We just didn't pay right away. We just sort of put it on a tab. And at the end of the month, my grandmother would go, and she would pay the tab. Just like here. The only thing, I just never pay it. I mean, it just like... But there would be this tab. So my grandmother would say, hey, get milk, get eggs, get bread. All right? By the time I got there, all I could remember was chocolate. And I would say, I'm going to take all... Well, I'm sure I would remember one thing. And then I would say, and this, in the name of my mother, my grandmother, you know, Maria. And she would look at me. And I would be like, oh, okay, that's not really what she wanted me to get. But there's, it's in the nature of the person. And because the shopkeeper knew my grandmother, she knew what would be in accordance to her. So in the same way, we have to be careful. When it's not a free ticket. It's not an empty checkbook to say, put whatever you want in there, and I'm going to give it to you. People might like to interpret it that way. But it ain't going to work. It's not going to work because it ain't true. Anything you ask in my name means in his nature and something that will be acceptable to him and in something that we would ask because we have denied our selfish desires to follow him. Because James says the reason you ask and you have not is because you ask for yourself. And we must be clear in this. It's not that the promise fails. It's that we ask amiss. We make a mistake in asking. That's why I believe that one of our greatest prayers of our life should be, teach us how to pray. The disciples prayed that, Lord, teach us how to pray. Because whenever we have a certain conversation and we think that God's failed us, God hasn't failed us. We've gone wrong. So we have to ask ourselves, okay, how do I pray? And say, Lord, teach me to walk with you. Teach me to know how to commune with you, not just in friendship, but in all these resources that you've provided me for me to ask. Teach me to ask the right things. Don't you teach kids that? I mean, we teach kids that. I mean, the kid goes, is like, hey, that, I mean, oh, Jonathan wanted to watch Star Wars. He was so set on watching Star Wars. And I did. I had him watch Star Wars, the new numbered 4, 5, and 6. I thought they were the older ones, so they would be quite okay. Yeah, but they're 4, 5, and 6 as well. Because you have 1, 2, 3, and then there's 7. So anyway, the point is, I had him watch the one with Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader, you know, right in the 4, 5, and 6, like I said. And he became... He kept asking me for months, yeah, I want to watch it. And rather than being clever... And saying, well, let him watch another one, a Lego Star Wars or something. I just went for the real thing on the trip to the States. You know what? He had nightmares. He was screaming, Luke, don't hurt me, don't hurt me. And he's wailing. And I'm just like, Luke's the good guy, you know. but nevertheless, you know, he was asking... And he was asking wrong, and me, like a dummy, I yielded to his wrong desire. And really, with our kids, we need to yield to those things that are good. So sometimes, if we need to teach our kids how to ask what's right, we need to ask our Heavenly Father how to ask what is right. He's not going to give us every whim of our hearts. And notice what he says here in verse 12. It says, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. This is crazy to me. Jesus says, he who believes in me will do greater works than I do. Now, the interpretation that automatically we sort of take on this thing is Jesus rose the dead, so I'm going to raise many dead. I'm going to do greater things. Jesus healed the sick, so therefore I'm going to heal more people than Jesus healed. Again, I think that's misinterpretation. Doesn't mean that God won't use us to pray for healing, and people will be healed. We've all experienced the healing. We've all experienced miracles. But I don't think that it's saying that we're going to do greater things in the sense of the miracles which he did. I think he's speaking about a greater work that was going to be done when he was removed. I mean, when you think about it, what was the geographical span of Jesus' ministry? What's that? Geographical, it was Israel. Where did the disciples take the gospel? To the world. What was, how many people did Jesus preach the gospel in order for them to be inwardly transformed and become born again? Like this, what we've experienced, this incredible transformation of being dead in our sins, completely enslaved. And all of a sudden we find ourselves, someone shares the gospel with us, and we find ourselves transformed. We are different people. Well, Jesus didn't do that. I mean, you can look at it and say, well, this person was transformed, that person. Yeah, but ultimately, the born-again experience, the being dead in our sins and raised from the dead, ultimately came through the resurrection of Jesus. And it was the disciples that got to proclaim this thing. They were able to say, man, this Jesus whom you crucified was raised from the dead. And they were able to, I mean, Peter, this first message he preached, 3,000 people gave their life to the Lord. 3,000 people transformed. Well, Jesus didn't do that. I mean, of course, Jesus did that from heaven, but Jesus didn't do that on earth. But he used his disciples to do that. And it was a greater ministry geographically. It was a deeper work than just healing physically. It was going to be a tremendous transformation of human hearts. And I find this amazing here because the people that he's speaking to were not wise by any means. They didn't go to any of the theological schools. They were not rich by any means. I mean, the richest guys there would have been maybe Matthew, because he was a tax collector and he had made a bit of money that way. And then the other ones, maybe John and James, because it seems like they had a fishing business that they left behind. So they must have had some kind of wealth. But it's not like they had incredible resources for them to do anything amazing. And you know what's amazing? These people were not very powerful people in themselves. The truth of the matter is that disciples, however it is that we picture them, they must have been in their early 20s. I mean, crazy, in their early 20s. And Jesus says, he who believes in me, greater works than these he will do. They're fearful. They're sorrowful. And he says to them, greater works he who believes in me will do. I mean, one of the phenomena of Christianity is how it spread through these, I'm going to use a kind of a crazy word, but to me, one of the great phenomena of Christianity today is how the gospel went out so powerfully and the church endured so magnificently through such knuckleheads. I mean, the disciples, when you look at them, they were not clever. They were not mighty. They were not rich. They had nothing in themselves that you would say, wow, they're going to turn the world upside down. Nothing in themselves. So what was the secret? Well, it's in verse 16. And I think this is part of what we need to pray for. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. The power and the resources that they were going to need were found in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Now notice what it says. The world does not know him. They just don't know him. But he says to them, but you know him because he is with you. And he's going to be in you. And then later on in another chapter, he says he will come upon you, the Holy Spirit of God. We live in a world that is becoming more and more spiritual as time goes by. Whether it's witches, whether it's spiritism, whether it's, you know, whatever it is that people get into, and mediums, whether it's tarot cards, just incredible amounts of spirituality. Eastern religions, people come back and they're like, oh yeah, well, I'm just in tune with myself in a better way. And then we talk about white magic and we talk about black magic. And white magic is obviously okay. And our kids watch stuff like Harry Potter. And we just think to ourselves, okay, well, let's move things. But increasingly, the world is becoming more and more spiritual. And it's amazing because we do, in some ways it's to be commended. In some ways it's to be commended because we realize that we live in a much more spiritual world than we actually realized. People know that there's an invisible world. People realize that we have souls. People realize that there are forces, that there's entities, that Hitler didn't do that all on his own. That kids, when they are cutting themselves, when they are hurting themselves, when they are committing suicide, that there's a forces greater than that. It's not just the soul of the person. There's influences outside. Have you ever noticed how you have influences, temptations within, but there's thoughts that come from without? Where do they come from? And the Bible's always been very clear. Not to exaggerate it one way or another, but we find ourselves in a world that is full of spiritual activity. Full of spiritual activity. And anyone who would deny that would just call people absolute liars. I mean, so in other words, you would be able to look at science and say, oh yeah, I've looked through a Microsoft and I've seen cells and I've seen all the DNA molecules and I've seen all this stuff. And I believe in that because I can see it. But it would be calling a bunch of people liars who tell you, no, I've experienced this. And sort of don't take people's words for it, what it is that they've experienced. I mean, I did a Ouija board when I was younger. And I can tell you this. That thing, that glass, was floating. I don't know how, I don't know what, but that thing was moving. Sometimes we think it's just fictitious things, but the reality is there are powers. That thing, that day, whatever it is, told me, rightly or falsely, well, obviously falsely, the day and how I was going to die. It told me I was going to die in a car accident. And it told me the day. That day, I stayed on the second floor of my house. And the days passed and I'm here. But nevertheless, it did. There was something there. And when the Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit, it speaks about Him who is pure, Him who is holy, He who is above the all power, He who is the one, in a sense, who can be trusted. And Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you a helper that He may abide with you forever. He will teach you all things. And notice that it says, He. And this is, it's very basic what I want to share with you guys today. But notice it says, He. He is a person, not a force. You watch Star Wars. It's like, don't go to the dark side. You know, to Darth Vader, before he became Darth Vader. It's like, don't go to the dark side. Quit that hate. And then the other one, the dark side is more powerful. And everything is about grabbing power. Everything is about tapping into this realm. And then sometimes we as Christians, we sort of take that into Christianity and say, I need more of it, the Holy Spirit, it. And what we want is sort of more power, but we need to realize that when we speak about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, we're talking about a person. It says, He dwells with you and will be in you. In John 16, 8 through 15, it says, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He, not it. What are the distinctive characteristics of a person as opposed to a force? What are the characteristics of a person as opposed to a force? Well, one of the characteristics is a person knows things, right? Electricity doesn't know anything. A person knows things. And in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 12, it says, For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. So he's not a mere influence that illuminates our minds to comprehend truth, but he's a being, a person that himself knows the truth. It's a big difference. It's not about us getting some power. He knows. He wills. In 1 Corinthians 12, 10 through 11, it says, But no one Sorry, I have half the verse quoted here, but it says, He, the Holy Spirit, distributes to each one as He wills. So He wills. It's not a force. Electricity doesn't will anything. Electricity doesn't make decisions for you. It just sort of flows. But here, it attributes the Holy Spirit as making decisions. He wills. He decides who's going to get what. In Romans 8, 27 through 28, it says, He thinks, He feels, He purposes. Now, he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. It's because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He thinks, he feels, he purposes. So you see, when you see these weak disciples, when you see these guys who had no chance of ever causing the church as we know it to grow, is the fact is they didn't have it in themselves. There was a strategist above. It was the Holy Spirit that was actually guiding them, planning everything that they were doing. Another attribute of personality is to love. Does electricity love you? Does it hate you? I think it has no, it doesn't really care. The Spirit loves. And sometimes as believers, we think about the love of the Father, how He gave His Son for us. Sometimes as believers, we think about the love of Jesus, how He gave Jesus for us. But let me read to you this paragraph. But the love of the Spirit. If it had not been for the love of the Holy Spirit sent by the Father in answer to the prayer of the Son, leading Him to seek me out in my utter blindness and ruin and to follow me day by day, week after week, and year after year, when I persistently turn a deaf ear to His pleadings, following me through paths of sin where it must have been agony for the Holy One to go. Until at last I listen and He opened my eyes to see my utter ruin and then revealed Jesus to me as the Savior that would meet my every need and then to enable me to receive this Jesus as my Savior. If it had not been for this patient, long-suffering, never-tiring, infinitely tender love of the Holy Spirit, I would have been in hell today. Oh, the Holy Spirit is not merely an influence or a power or an illumination, but is a person just as real as God the Father or Jesus Christ, His Son, is a person. Just think of how, I think of a friend of mine, Abel, who was planning to kill the pastor because the pastor told his wife to divorce him. He was planning to kill him. And one guy said to him, you don't have no money. You kill this guy, you're going to prison because you don't have any way of getting out of here. And the guy says, I got a plan. There's a deal going on in L.A., they lived in L.A. in downtown. There's a deal going on. We both go in. I take the drugs. You take the money. You kill the pastor. You flee. They went to this deal. And when they got into it, they realized it was all a trap. Not for them. A trap for those guys having the deal. They were going to be taken. As they got there, they were arrested with the drugs, with the money, and he got years in prison. And while in prison, he attempted to kill one of the inmates, and he was in solitary confinement 5 years. Solitary confinement 5 years. He came out with the plan of killing the pastor. And he went to church. He went to Calvary Chapel in Montebello, L.A. and East L.A. And God, through His Spirit, melted him. I mean, melted him. The guy began to cry, never to be the same man again. Never to be the same man. Any of you guys that have met him here, you would know. He's the sweetest guy you'll ever meet. How do you go from being full of threats, full of murder, in the gang world, and instantly become something else if it's not through the love and power of the Holy Spirit? patiently going after that person. Raul Ruiz, he was a martial arts expert in California. And his wife was just done with him. Done. And she made the bags. I'm taking off with the kids. They kicked him out of Vietnam. They kicked Raul Ruiz out of Vietnam because he enjoyed it too much. I mean, this is the kind of guy he was. His wife's about to leave him with the kids. He comes home in a surprise visit, and he sees the luggage, and he's waiting there with a shotgun to kill the wife and the two children. And he's watching TV, and a pastor comes on speaking about the love of God, and he says that the Holy Spirit, the love of the Holy Spirit, melted him in that moment. He actually hit the TV, wrecked it, and then began to cry and to cry and to cry and asking God for forgiveness. And when his wife got home, she shot the shotgun. She saw the TV broken. She thought it was over. And he says to her, "I'm a Christian now." And she said, "Yeah, right." And she left. And she left, but she was completely, completely, completely transformed. Completely transformed by the love of God. By the love of God and the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's amazing that we can think, we can, we can manufacture certain things, or we think that it's just this force that might do something. But when we were converted, when we are converted, it's not just the force. It's a very person that loves us, that pursues us, that has been patient with us for years. When we suppressed them and said, "I don't want to know. I don't want to hear. I don't want any of it." And then we realize, man, it was the love of the Holy Spirit that melted us. And we need to realize that it's not just the love of the Father in a distant land far away. It's not just the love of the Son who came down to earth. It's the love of the Spirit that is present. Like Jesus just said to the disciples, "He is with you, but he shall be in you, and he will come upon you." The love. To me, it's amazing that, I mean, he could have been anything, and yet he is so loving. In Ephesians 4:30, he's a person, he's not a force. It says that we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. So, and this transforms our life. This, if we get this into our hearts, it actually transforms everything that we are. The Spirit is not just a force that we sort of tap into. He is a person. And we are able to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That means we are able to make him sad. You can't grieve electricity. You can grieve a person. And again, I want to read something to you. The Holy Spirit is not a blind, impersonal influence or power that comes into our lives to illuminate, sanctify, and empower them. No, he is immeasurably more than that. He is a holy person who comes to dwell in our hearts, one who sees clearly every act that is allowed to pass through our minds. And if there's anything in act or in word or in deed that is impure, unholy, unkind, selfish, mean, petty, or untrue, this infinitely holy one is deeply grieved by it. I know of no thought that will help one more than this to lead a holy life or to walk softly in the presence of the Holy One. I mean, just, and he goes on to say, just think how many people will not go or do certain things out of fear that their mother will find out. I mean, if my mother would find out that I did this, how it would grieve her heart. How much more, the writer says, one who is holier than any mother, who is more sensitive against sin than the purest woman who ever walked this earth, and who loves us as even no mother ever loved. And this one dwells in our hearts. This one person is in our hearts as believers. Isn't that crazy? He is a person. He's not a force. It says he searches. In 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11, it says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Not merely an illumination whereby we are enabled to grasp the deep things of God, but a person who himself searches the deep things of God, he actually knows and he imparts. One of my favorite things about the Holy Spirit is he speaks to us. In Revelation 2:7, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. In Acts 13:1-3, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. Isn't that amazing? Have you guys ever had the Spirit speak to you? There's particular things that I thought I was going to do or I ventured to do, and then the Spirit of God just says to me, no, I don't want you to do that. Or you're wondering about what to do, and then the Spirit says, yes. And sometimes it's by reminding you of a verse. I remember in our desires to move here to Mallorca, we went to a conference, and I don't like making decisions quickly. And sometimes it seems like I make quick decisions, but I've actually thought about them for a long time. But when I make up my mind, it looks rash. But it hasn't been. And one day, as we were considering moving to Mallorca or not, we went to a conference for a whole week. And at the end of the conference, I said to Loretta, if you could sum up what the Lord spoke to us during this conference, what would you say? And I had one word in my mind. And she said, go. And that's exactly the word. And it was the Holy Spirit who had been speaking to us in that conference. And you know what? I was thinking about it this week. But when we came here, I thought about it. I was like, how irresponsible was it? I mean, I didn't know what I was going to work. I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't know anything. I just moved. And yet there was this confidence that I just thought, you know what? The Lord is calling us. And now I'm so thankful that we came. And looking back, hindsight is always more clear. I mean, I also have taken steps that I thought was the Lord, and it wasn't the Lord that spoke to me. Sometimes we have to discern what voice we're listening to. But, you know, looking back now, I realize, man, God spoke to me. God, through his Holy Spirit, spoke to me. Isn't that a privilege? I mean, you ever not meet somebody, but been in the same room with somebody over and over and over again, and they never address you? And you're just like, man, that person is so rude. I mean, hello? And you just feel like so excluded, and that God, through his Spirit, would actually descend upon the earth and would actually speak to us. That's just amazing. What a great privilege we have. He testifies. He testifies of who his son. He's a person, not just a force. Here in these verses we just read, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. It's not just a force. He is a person who actually takes the time to teach us. Isn't that amazing that the Holy Spirit would say, hey, you believe, you receive, and you know, I am going to educate you. I will educate you. To teach means to cause to know something, to impart knowledge, to guide the studies of, to instruct by precept and by example. In Acts 16:6-8, it says that Paul was going in a particular direction, and it says that the Holy Spirit forbade him. He said to him, you're forbidden. You can't go there. Isn't that amazing that he's in control? The Holy Spirit is not just a force, but he is in control of our lives. He should be in control of our lives, what it is that we do. And sometimes he will say, I don't want you to do this. I want you to do that. Forbids you. To hinder, to prevent. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Does this sound too foreign to you? And you just think to yourself, this is crazy. This is weird. Because if the Spirit of God is not in you, you can call yourself anything you want, but you cannot call yourself a Christian. He who does not have the Holy Spirit in them has no part with Jesus. You know, you can read the Bible till you're blue in the face, but if you do not know this person, you're not a believer. You can try to change yourself until you are wasted with effort or wasted from effort. And unless he changes you, you will never be changed. You can try to learn about God all that you want. But if he doesn't teach you, you will never know a thing. You can try to preach the gospel to the whole world. But if he doesn't testify with you and transform people, you will never see a convert. You can make decisions of where you're going to do and where you're going to go, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't guide you, you will never get to where you need to go. You might get to where you want to go, but not where you need to go. And Jesus said to his disciples, I'm leaving. But the Comforter, the Helper, he's going to come. And Paul asked this penetrating question to the Corinthians, who were living this life that was so contrary to the gospel of Jesus. It was so contrary. And he says to them, don't you know that the Holy Spirit is in you? Do you know the Holy Spirit of God? Do you experience his moving upon your heart? And I just want to close very briefly with this, that Jesus says, he is with you, he shall be in you, and he shall be upon you, from my own personal life. I grew up on this island, And from the beginnings of my days, now looking back, I can sense that the Holy Spirit, I can see that the Holy Spirit was with me. He was alongside me. I remember distinctly one of my friends saying to me, "Have you ever read the Old Testament? Are you a Christian?" And I was like, "Well, I'm a Catholic. Of course I'm a Christian. I've been born, I've been baptized. Of course I am." And he was a believer. And I just kind of thought, "What?" And it threw me off a bit. I was like, "No, I believe differently than you do." But now looking back, I could see that that was the person that God used in my life to show me that he was with. You know, when I got scared, like Jonathan got scared these days with Star Wars, for me, it wasn't Star Wars. For me, it was Michael Jackson's Thriller. I was terrified after watching that. I would stay up at night. I was like, "Oh, no, don't leave me in the dark. Thriller." And all these deaths going like this, you know. It's like you would see these things. And I was terrified of that. But you know what? At night, I would say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, give us this day our daily bread." And then I would say, "In the name of Jesus, amen." And you know what? Crazy, crazy, crazy is that all of a sudden I would feel at peace. I would just call upon Jesus. And I could see that I didn't know him, but he was with me somehow. Then I went through here on the island and in the military. And I'm just in touch with some people in the military for the first time in 20 years. And they're talking about getting drunk. And they're talking about all kinds of stuff. And I'm like, "Oh, wow, that was me." I remember one day waking up. Because they love tequila. I remember one day waking up full of vomit of tequila. I mean, after drinking tequila in the morning, you know, just like, wow, I could have died. I remember days where I would park my car here in Captepera from Calarajada. And in the morning, I swear to you, I did not know how my car had gotten there. And the reality is I had driven it. And yet there was something, someone with me. And the question, even in my own conscience, was, "What are you doing?" Until one day, I got to the end. And in a club, as I was looking in the mirror, I said, "I will never be like this other person." And it was like a voice came back. It says, "That's what you said about where you're at now." And then I got on a plane, and a lady told me about Jesus. What was that? It was he. He was with me. Until I listened to a man, and he was talking about this warfare for my soul. And he's like, "I know there's a coward here that won't come forward." And it's so funny, because although there was a man preaching, there was compelling within. There was a he. He was saying, "You coward." And I'm like, "I'm no coward." And he's like, "You coward." And I went forward that day, and I prayed. And that day, the Holy Spirit came to live in me. I asked, "Lord, forgive me." I remember giving confession that day of everything I had done. And I said, "I just want to live a different life." And I remember from that day on, the Holy Spirit was within me. And he was transforming me. And he was speaking to me. And he was guiding my life. "Don't go there. Do this." And then through all that guiding, I ended up in a castle. To be honest, to this day, I remember going to this castle in the middle of Austria, in the Milchstättersee. And I remember thinking to myself, when I get there, I'm going to have a little desk, a little rough bed like Martin Luther, with a little bread and water. And then it was this amazing feast we had. But today, even as we were worshiping, no, actually, in the office before church, I remember one time, in Bible college, it was a bigger pulpit than this, and I got in it because there it was really difficult to find time alone. And I just got in the pulpit, and in this pulpit, I was just worshiping the Lord. I would just get there and I would worship the Lord for hours. And then one day, the pastor said, "Today we're going to wait upon the Lord to receive the power of Him, the Holy Spirit." And that day, they prayed for me to become a pastor. I had no desire to be a pastor, but I remember the Holy Spirit coming upon my life and enabling me in a way that I had never been enabled before. It wasn't a force that I got a hold of. It was a person that got hold of me. Are you in fellowship, not just with the Father, not just with the Son, but with His Holy Spirit? He's the Holy Spirit of God. He is the powerful Spirit of God. He is a person. He's not a force. To the point that Corinthians says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. He's saying you are in fellowship with Him constantly. You ever feel the groaning within? You find yourself with deep desires within. You don't know how to pray. And there's this longing towards God. That's from God. That's His Spirit. I want to encourage us today not to live lives trying to get a hold of some force for us to do our purposes. But when Jesus said to them, anything you pray in my name, I will give to you. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He will be your comforter, that you will realize that He is the Spirit above every spirit, and that He wants to run our lives. Does He run your life? Or do you run His life? Or do you think you run His life? I would like to ask you today, Jesus said this, seek and keep on seeking, ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking. And then He says, which one of you fathers, if your son asks you for an egg, you would give him a stone? What else is it? If he asks for, no, bread, a stone. If he asks for an egg, you give him a scorpion or... And then He says this, how much more will my Father in heaven give the Spirit to those who ask Him? I know that the Holy Spirit is ministering to all of you. I know for a fact. He's going to convict the world of sin. I know He's speaking to all of you. But my question is, are you going to open up your heart and say, Lord, have your way with me. Guide me. Teach me. Transform me. Do beyond and above anything that you even ever did on earth. Do a great work in my soul and protect me, Lord, from all the chaos that there is in the spiritual realm. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And I just ask that you will have your way with us, Lord. Help us to know you not as a force, but as a person. In Jesus' name, amen.